Good morning. Our sermon text this morning is Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. In your house Bible, that's on page 974. Galatians 5, 1 through 15. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another.
Father, we recognize this from the letter to Galatians as your word. And we pray, we ask that as we hear a message on it, that we would be able to hear your voice, not a man's voice, but the voice of the gospel, the voice of the Spirit, the message, your word, and that it might encourage us and convict us, that it might comfort us, it might direct us in all the ways that you know we need as a church and each of us individually. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Why is it so hard to stay in grace? Why is it so difficult to stay in freedom? I just want you to think about, in a sense, the absurdity of the first verse that Marilyn just read for us. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Think about it for a minute. Who would ever need to be told, don't go back to slavery? Don't go back to slavery. America just commemorated the day of Juneteenth, June 19th, 1865. The day, which was actually 2 years after the Emancipation Proclamation, the day that that emancipation finally reached Galveston, Texas. And part of that proclamation read, from Abraham Lincoln, I do order and declare that all persons held as slaves within said designated states and parts of states are and henceforward shall be free. And that the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authorities thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of all persons. Imagine standing there on Juneteenth, telling those slaves that they're free, and then feeling the need for some reason to tell them, now don't go back to slavery. Y'all don't go back. It would be asinine, it would be ridiculous. It would seem absolutely unnecessary and nonsensical. Yet here's Paul talking to the church saying, Christ has set you free. Y'all don't go back to slavery. Why would Christians who have trusted Christ be in danger of going back to slavery? Someone has begun to pull the church, talk to the church, teach the church. Let's go back to the law. Let's go back to slavery. I'd summarize Paul's points here in Galatians chapter 5 under three categories. You could say these would be your 3 points if you're looking for those this morning. Number one, Christ set you free. Christ set you free. Number two, don't give in to spiritual Stockholm syndrome. And you could even give that the title of your sermon this morning, spiritual Stockholm syndrome. And finally, be free. Last words are be free. Let's look at what Paul says. Look again at chapter 5, verse 1. Read it again. Christ has set you free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What is it that Christ frees us from? In short, the slavery of the law. The law. The law is a terrible and helpless master. It's good, it's right, it's holy because it is from God, but it's a terrible master. It makes demands, but offers no help to keep those demands or commands. A slave is someone who is in bondage to a master, has no rights to the master's house, no rights to the master's inheritance, no rights, really, period. Relationship there is just command, do, go, fetch, obey. When the law is our master, we are bound, kind of by the bondage of our own sinfulness. That's what Paul means by circumcision in this passage. You need to take the sign of the old covenant. You need to go through the law of the old covenant. You need to get accepted by God by being good, by obeying all of the laws, by getting into slavery and keeping all of the commandments of the law. But the law says, be good, be good, be good. But we simply, if we're honest with ourselves, will admit we cannot be good, at least not like God is good. Not like His own law is good. So we're trapped in that slavery under the law. The law commands you shall not murder, for example. But we're so murderous in our hearts. We're angry, as Jesus explains in Matthew 5. We commit murder in our hearts all the time. The law commands you should not commit adultery. Yet our hearts are so driven by lust. Our eyes are so attracted in lustful ways. The law commands you should never steal or lie or covet anyone else's possessions. We're trapped in commands. We'll never be accepted. We'll never be justified because we're commanded to do that which we cannot do, which we are unwilling to do. None of us can keep the law of God in holy obedience. C.S. Lewis said, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good." Well, friends, if that's you this morning, then you have had the same experience. Try very hard to be good. Try very hard to think right. Feel right. Never have a knee-jerk reaction of anger. Never have a lustful thought. Never have a jealous thought. Never have an unthankful thought. Never talk about someone behind their back. Never mess up. It's just not going to last very long. You'll bump into your own sinfulness every time. I wonder if you've come to feel that, come to know that yet, come to believe that, or if you're still kind of under the illusion that you're a really good person. You're a good person because you're better than other people. You're not a crook. You're not a murderer, not in a physical sense. But according to the law, as Jesus applied it, that applies to our hearts. It applies to all of us, our minds, our motivations, our wants. It's wrong to want sin, to want wrong things. Christ comes to set us free. Set us free. This is what Jesus came to set us free from, being enslaved by our own sin to a merciless master in the law itself. Christ is the Son of God who was fully obedient to the law of God in order that with His obedience He might purchase sinners against God in order to adopt them as sons of God. This is what it means for Jesus to die on the cross. The perfect Son, God's perfect Son, not a slave, a Son died on the cross to redeem back disobedient, sinful slaves. Why? That God might adopt sinners as sons. Jesus' death on the cross is God forgiving slaves to sin, me and you, saying, come now and be a son. Jesus receives all the discipline. Jesus receives the wrath. The Son will take on and pay your debt. You come in and be free. Be free. Come in the house where I am and be free from your debt. Be free from being justified by obedience, which you cannot keep. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you never heard what it means to be a Christian, this is one of the most fundamental ways that you can put it. You're free. You're free. You're free. You don't have to wonder or walk around life, spending life, wondering if I'm good enough, if I'm perfect enough, did I do enough activism, was I kind enough at work, did I think enough good thoughts to cancel out my bad thoughts. You're free from that. You're free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of the law because of our sin. You don't have to go through rituals. You don't have to go become religious. You don't have to become a part of a cult to get God's approval. You come to Christ, where Christ pays the cost, where Christ is the adoption papers, where sinful rebels are adopted as sons. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. You can come to Christ and look at God and stand before Him and be free. Let me just ask you this morning, are you free? You feel free? Are you free? Are you running around with a burden on your shoulders that you're not good enough? You're not doing enough? That's the point of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't do enough, but He can. And He has. That's what it means to live as a Christian. You're free from the demands of the law and the burden of the law. Like a yoke is the illustration Paul gives. Like that yoke that you would put on an ox or on a slave to put over their necks. That's broken off. And you're free from the burden of having to keep the law to secure God's favor. Come to Christ and trust in Him. Thanking Him, trusting Him, you can be saved not by your own goodness, but by His, and by His sacrifice on the cross, and be free. Be free. There's a song that's new to me, I just learned, and I hope we'll sing it sometime in the future. Run and run, the law demands, but gives me not the feet nor hands. Better news, the gospel brings. It bids me fly, and it gives me wings. To be a Christian is to be free from the burden of earning our righteousness by our keeping the law. That's slavery. We've been adopted as sons in Christ. So you're free in Christ. Christ on the cross has set us free from the burden of the law, which we cannot keep and obey. So Paul's message, I would say the central message that's unique to Galatians 5, Paul's been making that argument about freedom in Christ for four chapters. And now he says, in essence, don't give in to spiritual Stockholm syndrome. Stockholm syndrome is a condition where the rescued begin to return to bondage. In August 1973, an ex-convict named John Erik Olsen tried to rob a bank in Stockholm, Sweden. Olson took four employees hostage inside the bank vault. He demanded cash and weapons, and that the police bring his friend, Clark Olofsson, from prison to help him. Over 6 days, the hostages were wired with explosives. They were constantly threatened, yet oddly, they began to bond with the bank robbers. They chatted. They told stories. They laughed with them. They even began to feel protective of their captors, worrying more about police snipers than the gunmen's holding them captive. When the standoff ended in a dramatic tear gas raid, the freed hostages were found hugging their captors and then refused to testify against them in court and later helped raise money for their defense to free them. With strange emotional loyalty, victims clinging to their own enslavers stunned psychologists and began to be labeled Stockholm Syndrome after the city where it unfolded. Do you know there's such a thing as a spiritual Stockholm Syndrome? Spiritual version of the same thing? This is what Paul is dealing with. When those who are freed in Christ are somehow drawn to return back to the very law that had enslaved them. So just imagine, put yourself in the situation for a minute. You are in a situation where you have been freed, but you are being tempted and thinking about going back to your captor. You know, we hear these stories about women being locked in houses for 40 years down in the basement. Imagine coming out and telling the police officer, "I don't want to leave. I want to go back down there." And Paul is here in that moment, those who've been set free by Christ, and he's grasping, they want to go back to slavery. They want to say, "I'm going to obey the law on my own. I'll be bound by the law. Here, put the yoke on my neck. I'll carry it. I'm strong enough. I'm obedient enough. I'll earn it." And Paul is standing there saying, "Don't go back." A good friend, a good brother, getting in your way, saying, "Don't go back to slavery." And what he's saying in the next few verses is his persuasion. So as we read through these next few verses, just imagine Paul there with you. You might be thinking, "You know what, I'm not tempted to go back to slavery. That's not me. I believe the gospel. I trust the gospel." Well, friends, every time, we find ourselves in the guilt of sin, and we find ourselves just slipping into mentality, "Oh, well, if I will go to church this Sunday, then I'll kind of erase that. Or if I give this money to the poor, then that will kind of catch me up. If I do a sign, if I do an act, if I obey the law in some way, then I'll make God happy again." And Paul's saying, "No, that's putting bondage on. That's going back to slavery." And he's trying to stop you and persuade you not to. Look at his persuasion beginning in verse 2. "Look, I, Paul," as opposed to these other people who are saying what they're saying, "I say to you that if you accept circumcision," which is a process of taking on the sign of the covenant of the Old Testament, and it really indicates taking on the law as a whole. "I will bring on the whole law on myself, and I will bear it and keep it. If you accept circumcision," if you go that route, "Christ will be of no advantage to you." So again, imagine Paul stopping you, saying, listen, stop. Listen, if you want to go find all your approval in the law, if you want to go back there, just know that if you do that, Jesus means nothing to you. Nothing. He's of no advantage. He's no help. You want to go be a slave? You want to go be righteous on your own under the law? Jesus means nothing to you. Are you ready to say, "Jesus means nothing to me? He's of no advantage to me. I'll go do the law on my own. Look what he says next, verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You can't just say, I'll go to church, I'll give some dollars, I'll do some community service. No, you have to keep the whole law. I'm going to go back to slavery and I'll be a pretty good person. I think I'll be a good enough person. Paul says, you can't do that. You have to keep the whole law. Are you going to be perfectly perfect? You want to go back to slavery? Fine. You have to keep every single command in heart, mind, body, soul. You ready to do that? Or are you just playing righteousness? And look what he says next, verse 4. You fall away from grace. Paul is witty here, guys. There's a lot of word similarities in Galatians chapter 5. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. In a sense, Paul says, you want to trust the cut of the law, you're going to cut yourself off from Christ. This is a word image. You want to go get circumcised and follow the law and be righteous? You're going to cut yourself off from Christ. If you think, look at what he says, you would be justified by the law, you're falling away from grace, verse 4. If you think I'm going to go put on the law on my shoulders and keep it and obey it, then you fall away from grace. If you think you are adding your obedience to grace, you're wrong. When you add your works, when you add your attempt at justification through the law, you subtract grace. You don't add your works to grace, you erase grace. Because if you think you can apply the law of God perfectly, then guess what? You don't need grace. You don't need grace. You've fallen away from grace at that point. Don't be fooled to thinking that you can go back into slavery and be free. That you can go back under the law and still live under grace. Look what he says in verse 5. Paul ramping up his argument now. I think this is potentially where Paul was most passionate. Maybe his voice was raised, maybe his voice was lowered. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the righteous hope. Wait for the hope of righteousness. The Spirit of God Himself leads us not to trust our good works, but to hope for righteousness to come to us through Christ. The Spirit of God does not lead us to go try harder and obey the law this time. Be better at the law. But to trust that God will give righteousness through Jesus. The Holy Spirit is such a key part of what it means to be a Christian and trust God. Paul said back in chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law? Did you do the law and then God gave you the Spirit? Or did you hear the gospel and by faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Holy Spirit, that how do you become a Christian? You don't do it by hearing the law and saying, I'm going to do the law. You hear the gospel and believe the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Having begun by the Spirit, where the Spirit, as Aaron pointed out, illuminates and shows us the gospel, are you now going to be perfected by the law? It's going backwards. Freedom by Jesus Christ begins with the Spirit of God working in us to believe on Jesus for our righteousness. That's going to be given to us. The Holy Spirit calls us to walk away from our captors and walk in freedom with Jesus, who is slain and raised for our salvation. God the Father chooses to adopt sinful slaves. Jesus Christ the Son obeys and secures our forgiveness by death and resurrection. And the Spirit works in our hearts to say, look at Christ and go with Christ and trust the Father loves you in Christ. Now watch how Paul challenges us. In the next verse, verse 7, Paul's beginning to get at the idea that someone is running around pitching this idea in the church. We'll talk about how that happens in just a moment. But look what he says in verse 7. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's like Paul is looking in their eyes and saying, wait a second. Someone wants you to go back. Someone's trying to convince you to go back, aren't they? Someone's trying to tell you to leave the freedom of Jesus and go back to the law. Who is it? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Continue, verse 8. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Those guys calling you back to slavery, that's not from God. Maybe a call like to some outward religion. Go trust the sacraments. Go trust the outward workings of a religion. Go trust the formation. Go trust the signs. Go trust the things that you can touch with your hands. Go trust the processes. Go trust the church structure. Go trust something that you can put your into your mouth or something you put on your hands rather than trust Christ Himself. Maybe that call comes from just the counsel of a friend who, when you are struggling with sin, their well-intended response is, well, you need to go to church. You need to do more of this. You need to do the next religious thing on your calendar. So I was talking with some brothers this Thursday morning. You just got to be more disciplined. That's the only answer, is just do more of the right things. Maybe you've become overwhelmed by your own sinfulness, and the temptation is to do some good works to feel better about yourself. Cleanse your conscience. That's slavery. That's the call to slavery. Do good, be accepted. Obey, become justified. And Paul's saying, don't go back. Verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. I think this is the closest Paul ever comes in any of his letters to saying to the church something like a Disney movie. I believe in you guys. I'm confident in the Lord. You're going to take no other view. This is the end of his persuasion, getting towards the end. I'm confident you guys are going to stay with Christ, and you're not going to go back to the law. You're not going to go back to slavery. I know you're going to stick with grace and Jesus and not become slaves again. Look what he says in verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Do you hear the argument? I'm telling you, the cross of Jesus is offensive to people who want to be justified by the law. They're saying they're going to be justified for the law, and the cross tells them they can't. Jesus on the cross is offending them, and all who would say, I will be justified by the law, I'll take circumcision, I will tithe, I will go, I will give, I will be nice, I'll let people out at traffic on the way to work, I'll be good. The cross is offensive to them. Jesus is annoying and frustrating and telling me I can't do it. It's offensive. They hate that freedom because they fear they can't have it. So they persecute people like Paul who preach Jesus. And Paul is saying, let them hate. Let them be offended. You keep believing the gospel of Jesus. And perhaps the most sharpest words in this passage, Paul says an expression of personal passion. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Yeah, that's how Paul feels about it. You guys want to go be circumcised to keep the law and put the burden? I wish you guys would just... And I think Paul's teaching us here that we should so likewise vehemently reject even a little dabbling in the slavery of justification by the law. That we should hate it, and run from it, not be found bound to it. Do not think that a little self-righteousness in obedience for the law is just a little good medicine for your conscience today. Paul says, I wish they would just go ahead and finish the job. It's slavery. That's not grace. That's slavery. I would encourage you to fight against it. That thought and even that counsel to others. In his commentary in Galatians 5, Calvin said, if they endeavor to bring our consciences into bondage, we must resist violently, even to death. That's the mentality that you have about clinging to the grace of Jesus Christ. I would rather die than go back to that slavery. I would rather die clinging to the grace of Jesus Christ than go back to thinking, I'm going to keep the law and put on the burden of the law on my shoulders rather than on Jesus's on the cross. Resist it valiantly. Go back to thinking the law could save me, I'd rather die. There's no freedom there. Let me just ask you this morning, have you found yourself this week burdened with insufficiency, weighed down with your inability to do good? Be careful that you or someone else has not put on your neck the wooden yoke of the law and said, now be better. You be better. You got to do more. You got to walk another mile. You got to sweat a little more. You got to try a little harder. That's not the gospel. Be more religious. Maybe you're here in the room and you're in one of those moments in your life where you're thinking, I've got some decisions to make. Maybe you're coming out of school, looking at college. Maybe you're coming out of college, looking into the next stage of your life. Maybe you're entering empty nester stage. And a lot of times in those critical transitions in life, we stop to think about what really matters and what we want to do. Be careful if you're finding yourself in that moment not to think, you know what, I'm committed. I'm going to be a better person in this next phase of life than I was in my last phase. I'm going to do more good things. And then I think God will be even happier with me. You're just committing to years of slavery. Instead, rest and freedom. Rest and freedom. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. Go to God and say, thank you, God. I was never good enough when the yoke was on me. If I put it on again, I'll never be able to bear the law again. Thank you. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for forgiving my sins and the burden of my debt. Look to the wood in which Christ was hung and took on your burdens. Don't go back to slavery and put the wood of the law on your shoulders again. And I just want you to know, God's not thinking anyone's getting away with anything. God's not up there going, oh, our slaves are getting away. God's the one setting free. He loves it. When we come back to grace and say, thank you for taking the burden and saving us. And finally, be free. Be free. Christ has freed us at the cross. Don't go back in your mind. Don't go back in your heart to the law. Be free. Look what he says in verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There's a paradox there. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I think I would summarize Paul's final plea in this way. I think in some ways he's wrapping up the whole book here. He's getting toward the end of the book. But I think in response to those who want to go back to the law, and they want to keep the circumcision law, but they're forgetting that they're obligated to keep the whole law, I think here's Paul's playing a paradox of words on them, saying, look, you want to keep the law? You want to be law keepers, do you? You could summarize the whole law like this. Go serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Through love, become a slave to your brothers and sisters. There's your law. You want to keep the law? Then just love each other. That's the full extent of the law. Every part of the whole entire law is underneath that precedent of loving one another. Circumcision was a way of saying I did the religious thing. I took on part of the law that others determined was that part that mattered. And I did it so that I would look like a lawkeeper to them, maybe. Not out of love for them, not because they loved me. When we do this, it just makes us a half-obedient slave. Paul says, you want to be circumcised? You're going to cut yourself off from Christ. Paul says, you want to use your freedom? Then become a slave to love. Through love, serve one another. There's your freedom. I think one of the most ways this comes down to us in our practical relationships with one another in the church is how we talk to each other about life and struggles and sin. How we talk to one, how we love one another when we're struggling with sin or someone's having a hard time, period. And this is essentially, there's been a lot of application in the sermon today that's been believe this, believe this, believe this. But here's something that can come out of your mouth when you're talking to a brother or sister. We can know that we are being drawn back into the slavery of the law and our justification through the law rather than in Christ. When we start hearing people have a hard time, we hear people's sin. And the first things out of our mouth is some kind of sentence that begins with, well, brother, sister, if you will just what? Just do what? Obey the law? Do one more good thing? How much just doing do I have to do? What if I've been trying so hard to just do the right thing? I can't take another counselor telling me just do the right thing. I've bumped into my own ability to do the right thing. Brothers, sisters in the church, make sure this is the counsel that we maintain to one another in our struggles and sin. Not if you would just, but brother, sister, let's look and see what Christ has done. Let's remember your freedom from you ever having to think you have to do more or better to be justified. We might find ourselves accidentally making slaves of sons, slaves of daughters, when we don't respond to each other's sin with the gospel, we will respond with a very well-intended spiritual list of things to do that in their own right are good to do. You should be reading your Bible. You should be praying. You should be here today gathering it and singing. But the gospel is not do those things to be free. The gospel is trust in Christ who was crucified for your sins, to be free from the burden of the law. Are you free? Are you free? It's just so good to be free. It is really, really good to be a rotten sinner who cannot keep the law and is a slave to your own sin and come to Christ and go, well, he died to make me a son. He died to pay this slave's debt. Bring one another into freedom. Bring one another back to the gospel. Tell each other about the freedom that Christ has set us free into. Don't call each other back to slavery. Stand firm. To stay in grace. to stay in the gospel requires standing firm. I don't think we think about it that way often enough. Paul says, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. You got to stay there. Did you ever think that becoming a Christian would require some effort to make sure we stay mentally and heart in the gospel? Thus, we don't believe some false gospel. Stand firm in the grace of Jesus Christ. Frederick Douglass was a prophet, if you will, a prophet of sorts. In America, in the 1850s through the 1860s, as slaves were being freed, both through the Emancipation Proclamation and obviously through the results of the Civil War, Frederick Douglass was educated. He was eloquent. He was a former slave. And I think his thoughts about his slavery are just a good taste, a good flavor of us staying under the freedom of Jesus Christ and not living under the wooden yoke of the law that we can't bear. He says, this battle with Mr. Covey, that was his slave, quote-unquote, owner. This battle with Mr. Covey was the turning point in my career as a slave. It rekindled a few expiring embers of freedom and revived within me a sense of my own manhood. It recalled the departed self-confidence and inspired me again with the determination to be free. The gratification afforded by the triumph was a full compensation for whatever else might follow, even death itself. In other words, he had come to feel freedom, and just being free was so wonderful, he didn't even care if he died. He was just happy to die free. He can only understand the deep satisfaction which I experienced, who has himself repelled by force the blood arm of slavery. I felt as I'd never felt before. It was a glorious resurrection from the tomb of slavery to the heaven of freedom. My long-crushed spirit rose, cowardice departed, bold defiance took its place, and I now resolved that however long I might remain a slave in form, the day had passed forever that I would ever be a slave in fact. Christ has set us free from justification under the law, set us free from our sin's own inability to keep the burden of the law. And friends, if we're in Christ, has not the day passed when we will ever again be a slave, in fact. Let's pray. Well, we pray that would be our hope and joy. Christ has set us free. Would you protect us from the thinking, the mentality, the heart, the temptation, the lies, and that our own righteousness can be our justification, and instead come out from under that into the freedom where Christ has died for our sin. Help us not return back there in our minds. Help us not counsel one another in any way that direction, but keep reminding one another of the absolute good news of the gospel that we've been set free. Help us not believe for a second in the slightest way that it is too scandalous, it is too licentious, it is too glorious, it is too wonderful to be true, because it's in you, and it really is gracious. And your grace and your love have been manifested on the cross. Help us love it and treasure it and be free. Help us go today, spend the rest of the day feeling free. Help us go into this week, not with a burden tomorrow of waking up and being good, but in freedom. Thankful. We're free from that burden. Help us counsel one another. Help us speak in evangelism to others. Help what comes out of our mouth be the freedom which Christ secured, not justification by our own work. Father, thank you for this time today as we have gathered to hear your word, preach the word, sing the word, pray the gospel of freedom. We thank you for the gospel, and we pray that you might encourage us with it today. Help us not be cowards. Help us be emboldened, alive, free. We love you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.